Find a reading in the prophecy of Isaiah, following on from where we were last Sunday morning and also last Sunday evening. And you remember we focused in on the first four verses of this great chapter last Sunday morning when Isaiah got that vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and how his train filled the temple and the angelic beings veiled their faces and cried one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We'll take up the reading at verse number 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as a nook whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." We know that God will add his blessing to this reading of his precious and holy word. Last week, we looked at this vision that Isaiah got. You remember, we considered when he got the vision in the year that King Uzziah died. We considered where he got the vision. He was in the temple when a service was taking place and a sacrifice was being offered. But most importantly, what he saw in the vision. And Isaiah got a vision of the glory and majesty of the triune God. As his faith looked up, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. My, he saw that day the powerfulness of God. And that's a great thing to see or to comprehend, the powerfulness of God. And he saw his exaltedness, how he was high and lifted up above all the angelic beings of heaven. And he saw his holiness, how these seraphims veiled their faces, covered their faces, and cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And of course, he saw the greatness of God. My, we said last week that like Isaiah, we as God's people, we need to get our eyes on God. We need to see the Lord by faith. My dear friends, in the midst of life, with all its problems and pressures, in the midst of the busyness of life and the trials of life, some people, as they pass through the valley of tears, my, it's good to know that God is on the throne in spite of what circumstance we may find ourselves in, or what situations may surround us from day to day and from week to week. It's good to know that there's one who's sovereign over all things and all nations and all people and all kings and all sovereign. And it's great to know that he is in control. Isaiah when he saw that the Lord was on the throne, he realized that although the earthly king was dead, yet God was sovereign. We need to see that the Lord who's on the throne is in control no matter what we face in life. It's easy saying that, of course, when things are going well, when the sun is shining, when everything is fitting into place, when the puzzle of life is working out okay, but it's when you come to that time when everything doesn't seem to fit into place, that's when we appreciate knowing that God is there and that he's sovereign. As we looked at the vision of Isaiah, we see two further things this morning. Last week we talked about Isaiah looking up and being helped. This morning we see Isaiah looking in from verse 5 to 7. Isaiah looking in and being humbled. And then Isaiah looking out and being harnessed to the work of God, verse 8 through 13. So we have the three looks of Isaiah, looking up, looking in, and looking out. I want to think first of all about looking in and being humbled. When Isaiah got this vision of the glory of God, then he looked at himself. And he says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." The effect of this upward look was the prophet looked at his own heart, and when he looked at his own heart and his own life, he saw himself as he really was, and he was humbled. When he saw God's infinite holiness, he realized his own uncleanness. When he saw God's worthiness, he realized his own unworthiness. When he saw God's powerfulness, he looked and he saw his own weakness. Mind, he cries, "Woe is me." And he was seeing himself in the light of God's infinite majesty and holiness. And you know, friends, this morning, when we look at ourselves, honestly, it has a humbling effect. When Job saw the Lord, he cried, "I repent in dust and ashes." When the Lord performed that miracle of the multitude of fishes in Luke chapter 5, you remember that Peter fell down and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." We need that upward look, that's good for us. But we also need that inward look, because that's good for us as well. We need, I believe, to assess our lives and our heart and our walk with God in the light of God's glory from time to time. You know, businessmen assess their business. Look at how they're doing, how the market is. Their strong points, the things that have done well in, the weak parts, their employees, how they can get more from them or in a more better way. And they look at their business and they assess it to see where they need to go from here. The school teacher has to assess his or her class to see who's making progress, see who's lagging behind that bit more. And of course, when a person has an operation in a hospital, the surgeon brings them back after the operation to the outpatients just to assess, to look, to see how they're getting on, to see that they're making progress after the operation. And when it comes to our Christian lives, I believe it's a good thing to look in. To look in at our own life, to look in at our own hearts. Over in the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find here that Paul says this in verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself. And of course, Paul wrote that in the context of the Lord's table, of the Lord's Supper. We'll look at that in a moment. But that's a good practice for every child of God. Let a man examine himself. You know, friends, as human beings, there's some things we're good at and there's some things we're not so good at. One of the things we're good at is this. We're good at looking at the other guy. We're good at seeing the faults in other people. We're good at criticizing. That's some of the things we're good at. Some of the things we're not so good at. We're not so good at looking at ourselves. We're not so good at looking at our own shortcomings and our own faults. And Paul is writing here to these Corinthians about their behavior and their motives and their attitudes as they came to the Lord's table. And it seems that these believers at Corinth, they were treating the Lord's table like their own dinner table. They were coming to it in an irreverent fashion. It's believed that in those days when the church gathered, that they usually met together for a meal together, and then they ended it with celebrating the Lord's Supper. And it seemed that things were getting out of hand. And Paul writes to them, and he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He says we need to be coming to the Lord's table in a manner and in an attitude that's honoring to God. Yes, when we come to the table, let a man examine himself. We've got to examine ourselves. Remember the Lord Jesus. Could I just turn you over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And the Lord Jesus said this. He's preaching here what's known as the Great Sermon on the Mount. And he says here in verse 22 of chapter 5, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. I'm told that the word for anger here means a settled anger. An anger that's settled in one's heart. It's malice or harboring a grudge in one's heart inwardly against another Christian, another brother or sister in the Lord. And he says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, and that just means vain fellow or empty-headed one, Jesus says, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thy fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And then he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And that's what Jesus said. He said, if you know that your brother is aught against you, leave your gift and go and be reconciled to thy brother. Paul had also, when he wrote to the Corinthians, reminded them about the divisions that was amongst them. And Jesus says, first be reconciled to thy brother, put things right. And as we gather together, put things right with your fellow men and with God, and then come and offer thy gift. Or as Paul said, so let him eat of that bread and drink of thy cup. We find that the Lord Jesus followed this up over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And it says this. He says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And what that's saying is, don't be having this settled anger in your heart. Don't be sitting amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ, harboring a grudge and letting it subjurate. Don't be sitting there with malice in your heart. He says, if your brother has offended you, he says, go and tell him his fault between thee and he alone. It's a personal thing. It should be dealt with in a personal way. And he says, if he will not hear thee, then take two or three witnesses. And if he will not hear them, then bring it to the church. And that is the order. That is the order, friends. Because throughout our land today, throughout our province today, many people will sit down at the Lord's table together to remember the Lord as he has appointed us to do. And unfortunately, there are people who will sit at the Lord's table harboring a grudge against their brother or sister in Christ. Maybe not even on speaking terms. And I'm speaking here from experience. Not even on speaking terms. Let a man examine himself, looking in. There's no room for wiggle room here. It's not get somebody else to go on your behalf. It's not taking the attitude, she did it on me first, or he was at fault. We've got to take the humble place. We've got to follow the Savior's example and his teaching. And when it comes to the table, let a man examine himself. That's what looking in is all about. That's what looking in is all about. Yes, when it comes to the throne, let a man examine himself. The throne of grace. We read in 1 John chapter 3, way at the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, friends, if my heart, if my conscience is troubling me about something, if it's pricking me about something maybe I've done or I've neglected to do, well, remember, if I know about it, God knows about it, because God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. It says, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. W.P. Nicholson, that famous, well-known evangelist of a bygone era, told the story that as a young man, he worked as a clerk in Neil's coal business in Bangor. And like a whole lot of other young men, he fell in love. And of course, in those days, there was no texting or emails or Facebook or Skype or whatever. There was none of that. You had to sit down and write a letter. And so he sat down, and he wrote a letter every day to his girlfriend. And he took a stamp out of the drawer, put it on the envelope, and sent it off. And he said, one day when he got down to have his quiet time with God, when he closed his eyes to pray, the only thing I could see, he says, were stamps. All I could see were stamps. And his conscience was convicting him that he was using the firm stamps to post his own letters. You see, friends, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. There are things that creep into our lives at times that can hinder us. And when we come to the throne, we need to look at ourselves. When we come to the truth, let a man examine himself. Every believer should examine themselves in the light of God's word. When you looked into the looking glass this morning, or the mirror in the bathroom, What did you see? You saw yourself. When we look into God's word, remember that God's word is a looking glass. And we should look to see ourselves in the light of God's word. When it comes to the table, when it comes to the throne, when it comes to the truth, man, we need to look at our lips. Isaiah spoke here about his lips, and he spoke about the uncleanness of his lips and the uncleanness of the people that he was in the midst of. Wonder, friends, does the things that proceed from our lips, the words that proceed from our lips each day, wonder, does it bring glory to God? Writer to the Hebrews says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Psalmist says in Psalm 19 verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Dear friends, we need to look at our lips. We need to look at our life. Is my life being lived for the glory of God? Is Jesus Christ magnified? Is he honored? Is he first in my life? These are questions I have to ask myself. We need to look at our labors. Am I putting my best into God's work? Or is it a hobby? Is it something that fills in some of the week in my spare time? Am I playing my part? Am I functioning in the body where God has placed me? My God has given us members. Our body is made up of many members, and they all function in the one body, and they complement one another, and they work in harmony and in unison, and that's when the body is at its best and when it's functioning properly. And it only takes one of those members to be affected, and you know, things are not just the same. And God has placed each one of us in the body of Christ, which is his church. He has placed us where it has pleased him to place us. He hasn't given the same gift to every member. He has given us all different abilities and different gifts and different talents. Wonder, are you functioning in the body this morning? Are you functioning in the local body, the church? Dear friends, we need to look at our love. Is the love we had for Christ as strong as it used to be when first we came to know the Lord? Are we still bubbling over? Are we still enthusiastic as we were in our younger days? Are we still full of zeal, or has our fire dimmed a little bit? Has it gone out a little bit? My dear friends, how does our love compare with that of Mary of Bethany? The Lord meant everything to her. She gave her all. She sacrificed that pint of ointment, because she loved him. Let's look at ourselves this morning in the light of God's glory. And if we do, I believe that we'll come to the same conclusion that Isaiah came to, that we're unprofitable servants. I wonder how God was bothered with me, how he puts up with me. But you know, friends, as we look at ourselves, it has a humbling effect. And it's good, because that's the kind of people God uses. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 5, he says, you know, be clothed with humility. What he's saying is, put humility on the way you would put a coat on. Clothe yourself with humility. There's no place for big heads, or for somebody walking about with a halo above their head. Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And Paul says this, that God hath chosen the weak things and the things which are not and the things which are despised to bring to naught the things that are. I believe that God uses people who are honest enough to confess that they are nothing. Confess their sinfulness and unworthiness. And when you get to that place, you come to that place where you're totally dependent on God for everything. My time is almost gone. Looking in and being humbled, looking out and being harnessed. We find here, you remember, I'm sure, in the old days that the farmer in days gone by would harness the horses to the plow, and my, they would go out to work in the field. And the vision the prophet received, he got this upward look and this inward look, and my, it had an effect upon it and it enabled him to consecrate his life to the service of God. And he saw the harvest fields and the great spiritual need that existed in the heart of many people. In verse 8, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying. You know, Isaiah, he not only saw the Lord, but he heard the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Wonder, brethren and sisters, do we ever endeavor to hear what God is saying to us? We live in a noisy world. It's a noisy world. Walking along a street and some guy passes you in the car and the window's down and you know the old beat's going and it's thumping along. My, as he goes along, and that's the world in which we live. There's always something on. There's some noise coming from somewhere, whether it's the television, whether it's something else. But dear friends, oh, that we might desire to hear the voice of the Lord. I believe that God wants to speak to his people. And I believe that God is speaking to his people, if only we would hear him. As I said, I heard the voice of the Lord. Oh, that we might hear his voice. Yes, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? You know, he heard God's call. And God is calling his people today to give themselves to him. And he's calling all ages. He's calling young people, praise the Lord, but he's calling all ages, not just young. He's calling you. You have a part to play. God has a work for all of us. And he's calling people because the harvest field is ripe, but unfortunately, the laborers are few. God calls people to different things. And you know, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send and whom will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. My, that was the response of the prophet after he had got this vision of the glory of God and he had looked at his own self and realized how unworthy he was and how weak he was. And then he says, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. He said, Lord, I'm willing. You see, friends, it's good to get a vision of the Lord. But it's also good to get a vision of the lost. I wonder if I got a vision of the lost this morning. There's people in Lisburn and they're lost. They're perishing. They're on their way to hell. There's people in Tona Estate and they're lost. There's people in Old Warren and they're lost. They're perishing. They're on their way to a Christless eternity. Oh, dear friends, that God would stir us and give to us a vision of the loveliness of Christ, of the beauty of the Lord, that we might be thrilled with him, but may God also give us a vision of the lost, that our hearts might be touched. Now, he was willing to go. He was willing to serve. And then he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And that's the commission that he received. Well, this is the most difficult part of the chapter. And you'll find it's referred to at least 5 or 6 times in the Old Testament. And God is sending him on this strange errand to foretell the ruin of the people. But man, most of the people that he would go to would their ears would be deaf and their eyes would not see. Why, it's believed that the prophet was speaking of that time when Israel was ready to be judged by the Chaldeans who came and invaded Jerusalem and took them captive. Some of the commentators also believe it can be applied to the days of our Lord when he came as the Messiah. And my, no matter how often the people were confronted by the fact that Messiah had come, they turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to it. Dear friends, even though the words seemed to have no effect, to harden their hearts, Isaiah was to go and preach the message. We see the consistency here that's asked for in verse 11. He said, Lord. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to do this work that you've called me to? How long do you want me to do it for? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabited, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Faced with the responsibility of proclaiming so an unpopular message, Isaiah cried, Lord, how long? And the Lord answers was that he was to proclaim this message until there was no one left to hear it. Dear brethren and sisters, we have a great message to proclaim. We have a great Savior to present. We have days of opportunity. Are we looking out this morning? Looking out? Are we looking up? If we do, we'll be helped. Are we looking in? Let's look out today. See the fields that are all around us. White unto harvest, that we might dedicate ourselves to the work of God and to his calling, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how discouraging it may come, oh, that we might dedicate ourselves to that work until there's no one left to bring the message to. Oh, to get a vision of the glory of God this morning. When we see the Lord, it will have an effect on every part of our life. When Moses went up the mount to meet with God, he said, show me thy glory. May that be your prayer this morning. May it be my prayer. That we might see the Lord in all his glory and all his fullness. That we might realize, my, that we're unprofitable servants. Yet God has saved us by his grace and redeemed us by his blood. And called us to be his witnesses. Though that we might see God at work in our day around us. In the days that come. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to look up beyond the things of time and sense and see that there's one who occupies the throne of heaven this morning. Lord, give us grace to look in at our own hearts. to see ourselves, Lord, as Isaiah saw himself. Help us, Father, to hear your voice and respond even as Isaiah did. May we see the need of people around us to receive the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and give us a love for your work and a love, O God, for your glory in these days.